finding your place in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, finding your place in the body. When I was a kind of older child, teenager, I never really read books until I became a Christian. And then the whole world of literature opened up for me. But I used to read I devoured comics. I love comics of all sorts. So I loved everything from the Beano to the Marvel type comics, even to those little World War II booklet type comics. Anything that was a comic, I could devour. And I would take home and I would read and read and read. And in many of those comic books, in the back were great adverts. Adverts for glasses that you could buy, and they made things invisible. You could look at your hand and you'd see a skeleton, until of course you brought the advert, the glasses, and they were useless. Chewing gum that was supposed to be spearmint, when someone ate it, it was mustard flavoured. It was a trick product. So lots of little jokey products. But there was also one advert, a classic advert, of a skinny guy on a beach with his girlfriend. And Mr. Muscles would walk on by, and he would kick sand in the face of the skinny guy. And the skinny guy would look at Mr. Muscles and be a little bit terrified. And then the girl would look at this cowardly bloke she was with and Mr. Muscles, and she would walk off into the sunset with Mr. Muscles. Now, of course, it's not a politically correct advert, and they couldn't do it these days, but it was in almost every comic book I ever read. And it was for Charles Atlas. If you were to go bodybuilding with his program, you too would be Mr. Muscles, and the ladies would leave their skinny boyfriends and follow you. And if I was to reveal my torso, if I took my shirt off, you would see how Charles Atlas didn't work for me. Muscles. Some people, of course, become professional bodybuilders, and it's all about muscles. And professional bodybuilders are extremely disciplined, and some of them even cheat to win their competitions by taking products they shouldn't be taking. So they want to win it legally or illegally. But in order to win a competition, a bodybuilder has to be balanced. You can't just have fantastic biceps and forget about your legs and leave skinny legs on a body that's top muscle. You can't have a six-pack that is the envy of everyone if you don't work on your shoulders and you've got saggy shoulders. The whole body is judged as a whole, from your ankles and your feet all the way up to your neck. No muscle can be neglected. Otherwise, you ain't going to win. Bodybuilders understand the value and the significance of every part of the body. You have to work if you want to compete. And if you want to win, I think that's a good principle for us. Every muscle, every part of the body needs to work together if we're going to compete and if we're going to win. And that phrase, the body of Christ, is a common metaphor in our New Testament. We had it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's mentioned in Romans 12, one body in Christ. It's mentioned in chapter 10, one body. It's mentioned in Hebrews 13, one body. It's called in 1 Corinthians 12, we read it, and Ephesians 4, the body of Christ. And it's clearly equated with the body in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 1. This is a common illustration and a common name for Christians. We are the body of Christ. Now, this morning I'm going to give you a choice because I like you. Okay? You can have the short sermon or the long sermon. The long sermon could be 20 odd minutes. The short sermon could be 2 minutes. The long sermon is me explaining these 16 verses. The short sermon is one of you volunteering. All I need is your little finger, and I'm going to put it in the door, and I'm going to close the door hard against it. Okay? And hopefully, that will show you that no little part of the body is insignificant. And that one part hurts, we all hurt. And that little finger will affect the rest of your body for the rest of the day. So we could do the short sermon or the long... Oh, you want the long sermon? Okay. Very wise. Very wise. Now, as we look at the analogy in this chapter, we should understand our place in the body. and hopefully appreciate that we can help the body grow. Now, what's the big idea in the chapter? It's not complicated, it's simple. It is twofold. The big idea in the chapter is unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. We are one body, unity. But we are varied, diversity. The body has many parts. That's the big idea. It's not complicated. The trouble for the church at Corinth, who were receiving this information, is they had forgotten that. They had lost their unity and diversity and replaced it with division and competition. Division. They were split into little groups. I follow Peter. I follow Paul. You follow, I believe this. You believe. They had their own little areas of belief and service. They divided themselves, split with one another. And they were competing against one another. And so to bring them back on track, in verses 4 to 11, the Apostle Paul emphasizes two key truths. Unity and diversity. Just scan it for me. Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the unity. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6. There are different kinds of working, but the same God at work. And notice what he does there. Spirit, Lord, and God. Spirit, Son, and Father. Our triune God is a unity. He works in unity. He expects his church to be unified and pull together. So the unity of a triune God gives unifying gifts to his people. Unity is key, but also diversity. Look at verse 12 and 13. The body has many parts. And then when he applies it, he says, some of you are Jews, some of you are Gentiles, some of you are slaves, and some of you are free. You're a mixed old bunch. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, you don't get a greater cross-section of people. So if you go to the Conservative Club or the Labour Club, most of the people who attend that have the same political view. That's why it's a Conservative Club or a Labour Club. You join a football club as one of their supporters, the majority of people who go are unified in following one team. There's a focus, and if you don't follow that team, you're not welcome. If you hold different political views, clear off. But in the church, we're a mishmash of ages and of backgrounds and of political views and all sorts of views. And we're supposed to get on. And it was only in the church where a master and a slave were equal. You know that? Not in society, but in the church, a master and a slave could sit next to each other and they had equal value in the church. So the big picture is unity and diversity. And we're not going to work through every single verse. As preachers like to say, time will not allow. We have done that in the past. If you go on the website and you go to our series on 1 Corinthians, we went through the chapter and we looked at the verses in more detail. So for greater blessing, go on the website and check it out. What I want to do is pull out four key principles that we can look at this morning, and then we can talk about in our house group on Thursday evening. Here's the first principle. There are many parts, each one is important. There are many parts, each one is important. Let's read again those verses, 14 to 20.
And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
Principle number one, there are many parts, each one is important. I'm looking at you guys, what variety? You've got noses, you've got eyes, some of you've got hair, you've got ears, shoulders, arms, legs. But you've also got parts I can't see. Kidneys, livers, lungs, heart, hidden parts, and often it's the hidden parts that are more essential than the visible parts. If I had a freak accident and lost my arms, I could still be up here and I could still preach. I could carry on my life. I'd be hindered. But if I lost my lungs, if I lost my heart, if I lost my kidneys, wow, I'd be a goner. I may be able to function without some parts of the body, but there are other parts that are essential. Essential. But every part is needed if the body is to function properly. In the Snoopy cartoons, the lovable beagle in one of the Peanuts cartoons, has Snoopy with a broken leg. So he's lying on a bed with his leg in a great big white cast. And he says this. He says, my body blames my foot for not being able to go to places. My foot says it was my head's fault and my head blames my eyes. My eyes say my feet are clumsy, and my right foot says not to blame him for what my left foot did. And then Snoopy looks out in one of the little cartoon boxes and says, I don't say anything because I don't want to get involved. Hey, verse 20 says, hey, if you're part of the body, you are involved. You can't do, it's not my fault I've got a broken leg and opt out of it. All of us are important. And this simple illustration reminds us of that. Principle number two. There are many parts, all are independent. There are many parts, all are independent. Just like you have might have one flock of sheep, but that one flock is made up of individual sheep. Again, let's read those five verses together.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Principle number two, there are many parts, all are independent. For a body to function, the body has to work together. Legs have to walk in the same direction. When you get your cup of tea, if one leg goes that way and the other leg goes that way, you ain't getting a cup of tea. They've got to work together. Even though they're independent, they have to work together. If ever you've seen a drunk person, the very fact or the comical aspect is to it is their body is perfect, but they're under a different controlling spirit of alcohol. And often a drunk can't even stand still. And police officers, if they suspect someone is drunk, says, can you walk along the white line? And of course, their body parts are out of sync. They can't put one foot in front of the other because although they're independent, there's no unity there. They're controlled by something else. And of course, it makes it kind of funny. This verse reminds us that we are supposed to be one flock, although we're independent sheep. So often the church is like a room full of cats. Cats don't like to be told what to do. They're not like dogs where you say, here, boy, cats are independent creatures who want to do their own thing at their own time. But verse 21 says, we affect each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We all need one another. And the illustration is obvious. If I'm going to listen, I need two ears. I can't listen through my eyes. If I'm going to speak, I need one mouth, a voice box and lips. I can't speak through my arms. I can use hand signals, but it's not the same. Different parts of the body do different functions. And the hard thing as Christians is not to view our own body, our own gifts, our own place in the church with pride, and to look at others with envy or disdain. They're just a foot. Or to say, God, I wish I was a shoulder, wish I was an arm. So we can look at other people with pride, or we can look at other people with disdain, or we can look at our own body with pride, or maybe we can feel inferior. Don't do that. Every part of the body is important. Here's principle number three. There are many parts, none are exclusive. There are many parts, none are exclusive. Verse 27.
Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
The Living Translation says, all of you together are one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. And the Message paraphrases it, you are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept you're part of that body does your part mean anything. So the simple question to verse 27 is this, whose body is it? And the answer is Christ's. It is Christ's body. He is the head. And Ephesians 5:23 emphasizes that. So the rest of us are the members of the body. And never forget, it is the head who controls the body. The body doesn't control the head. The body is under the authority of the head. My head, my brain decides what my body does. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, despite all their problems, your conflict, your splits, despite your disunity, your misuse of spiritual gifts, despite all your problems, your immorality, getting drunk at the communion table, being greedy and gluttonous, despite all your faults and failings, you are still the body of Christ, he says. Not just universally, but in a local sense, with all your faults and failures, you are Christ's body in Corinth. And the word you in verse 27 is emphasized. You are the body. This group of Christians represent Christ, and they weren't doing a very good job of it. Now, I meet Christians who are two extremes. I meet Christians who say, that church, they don't need me. I just turn up now and again when it pleases me, but they don't really need me. They can function without me. Wrong, according to this passage. We do need you. You are part of the body, and we need you if we're going to function properly as a church. And I meet other Christians who say, well, I don't need them. My Christian life's doing all right, thank you very much. Wrong. You do need them because you cannot function on your own. An arm can't survive without the rest of the body. It needs to be attached. So both attitudes are wrong. They don't need me. I don't need them. No Christian should be exclusive. We are called to be unified and work together. Because we are his body. And if we're under his authority, then the body should be united. And then the fourth principle. There are many parts designed for service. There are many parts designed for service. Let's read 28 to 31.
And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts.
That list at the start is not of importance, it's just chronological. In the Gospels, in the book of Acts, that's how it happened. You had the apostles, and then you had prophets, and then you had teachers. So it's just chronological. And that last line, try your best to have the most important of these gifts, is not to an individual, it's to a congregation. A congregation. The last verse is plural in its not singular. So you can't choose from the list of gifts in a supermarket mentality. I think I'll have the gift of tongues and healing, but I don't want the gift of serving or celibacy. You can't choose the gift. The gift is chosen for you, but as a church, we should all desire that our church has every single gift so that we can function fully. That's the idea of that verse. It's not a supermarket where we pick and choose. The moment you were saved, the moment you were converted, you received the Holy Spirit and God gave you a spiritual gift. Now, you might not have discovered it yet. You may have. You've got at least one gift, according to Romans chapter 12. And you are to discover that gift and use it. And in this chapter, well, in verses 8 to 10, you have a list of gifts mentioned. And I know that not every church believes these gifts are around today, and other churches do. There's been controversy on that, but don't let that sidetrack you. It's interesting that not every gift is actually explained or illustrated. And that's why there's some confusion. No one actually knows what all these gifts are. Because they're not explained, they're not illustrated, but they were definitely around in the book of Acts. And definitely around in this church. And then in this list, especially in these verses, 28 to 31, the focus changes from the gifts to people who have gifts. There's an emphasis on people, apostles, teachers, prophets, those who are given to the fellowship to serve the fellowship. And for as long as I've been a Christian, Christians have argued and fallen out over the gifts of the Spirit. The very thing that's meant to unite us and help us as a church has caused division and split churches. And that's what happened in Corinth. They were a split church. They had all the gifts, but they were immature. They had all the gifts, but they were confused. They had all the gifts and they were immoral. So just having spiritual gifts is not the answer. You must have the fruit of the Spirit and love. No wonder he puts chapter 13 right after chapter 12 and he talks about love, because love is the cement in a church. The gifts are tools to help us build, not weapons to fight with or toys to play with. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul describes the outworking of those spiritual gifts in the body, in the church. And church never means just four walls. Wherever we serve God, he has gifted us. Now, a spiritual gift is different to a natural talent. Some people are born with natural talents. Mozart was born with a talent for music. Van Gogh was born with a talent for painting. Ronaldo, Messi are born with talents for playing football. Some people are naturally gifted. I know folks in this room who are talented. You've got talent. You've got musical skills. You've got technological skills, if that's a word. Some people have got just natural gifts. They can do what I can't do. And I can do what they can't do. So we've got natural gifts. But natural talents are not spiritual gifts. You can do those naturally. Spiritual gifts are different. They're given at our spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit. So when I said spiritual gifts are a skill or ability that enables each Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. And some of you may have 5 or 7 or 10. No one got missed out. Don't sit there and say, well, you just haven't discovered it yet. You've got one. And when you discover that gift and you use that gift, that is your contribution to the local church. Of course, it's your responsibility to exercise the gift you've got, not the gift you haven't got. I like the story of the man who went to one of the elders and he said, do you know what? He said, I've been coming to this church for 20 years and I've never been asked to preach. I play that organ every week, but I've never been asked to preach. And the elder said, do you know what? I've been coming to this church 20 years. They've never asked me to play the organ. And the man said, but you can't play the organ. Exactly. Sometimes we want gifts that others have that actually we're not suited for. And again, I meet people who tell me they've got gifts. And I don't think they have. I think they've got it in their head, but not in practice. Reminds me of the story of the person who went up to a leader. He said, look, I want to share this with the congregation. The Lord has given me this to share. And the elder looked at it and he went, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Now let's carry on. Not everything we think we have or is from the Lord is. So we need to work in fellowship with others so they can see if we're gifted, so that we can discern, is it of the Lord or is it just of our imagination or feelings? The term gift simply means a skill or ability that enables you to perform or do something better than anyone else. Doesn't it exclude you from doing other things? See, I believe I'm gifted as an evangelist. I find it easy to tell folks about Jesus. I have a passion about it. And you might not have those same feelings, but you can still do evangelism. Some people, I mean, have got a pastoral heart. They love to go and visit people and sit down with people and pray with people. I find that very difficult. It's not in my makeup. But it doesn't mean I don't have to do it. I can still do it. But it's hard for me. It's easy for them. So if you're gifted, it should come natural and you'll want to do it. And that's often a way we discover our gift. But gifts fall in three categories. Three categories: support gifts, service gifts, sign gifts. Support gifts: evangelist, teacher, pastor. They give direction and leadership to the church, support gifts. Secondly, service gifts: administration, giving, helps, serving. They work behind the scenes, building up the body. And then sign gifts: miracles, tongues, word of knowledge, supernatural gifts, manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power. Support, service, and sign gifts. Now, if you want to find out about the gifts of the Spirit, you can't just go into one passage like 1 Corinthians 12. Because there are at least six passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There are different passages that mention different gifts. So you have to do a bit of hunting. Clive Calvert, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says there are 28 spiritual gifts mentioned. And most people believe there are other gifts that are not listed that God has given to his church. 28, from discerning of spirits to celibacy. You know, I've never been in a meeting where someone says, if you feel you'd like the gift of celibacy, you come forward at the end of this meeting. We pick and choose, don't we? God determines who has what gift, not us. 28 different gifts. And when we discover that gift, it's our duty to use it in the body of Christ. Of course, we will pick up on this theme at other times in our studies. Lastly, just as I finish, how do I discover my gift? Let me give you four suggestions. How do I discover my gift? Number one, be informed. Be informed. Make sure you know what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. Read those six passages so that you can collectively look at them and think, have I got one of those? Ask one or two trusted people. Do you think you've seen in me a spiritual gift? Joshua, I think he's going to do the talk on Friday. He did a talk a few weeks ago. I think he's got potential as a speaker. But he's not the finished product. None of us are. I've been preaching 30 years. I've got a long way to go. You hone that gift. You work at that gift. You develop that gift so that it comes out of you. And it may be Josh has got that gift we can develop. It may not be. We'll see. Time will tell. And some of you have got gifts and talents. So say to someone, do you see anything in me? Be informed. Be open. Your gift may be different from what you think or prefer. One of my favourite preachers, the dad who wrote the song, his son wrote the song For God So Loved the World, John Hardwick. His dad, Les Hardwick, great preacher, one of my favourite preachers. The first time he preached, he fainted. He could have said, well, obviously I'm not a preacher. But he didn't. He stuck at it. And he became one of the great preachers in the West Midlands. So don't give up. Work at it. See, be open. Ask other Christians. So be informed, be open, be available. The best way to discover your spiritual gift is to get on and do something. You know, long before I preached the sermon, I was putting out the chairs in meetings for Bob Telford and Ivor Cooper. I was standing at the door giving out hymn sheets. I was driving them as a taxi driver to their next venue. I was their gopher. go for this, go for that, go for that. But I got on serving just as I was, and then opportunities arise naturally. You know, if you want to go, know if you've got a gift for working with children, come and help at Kids Club. Come and help at, and see how you get on. Get involved, and as you get involved, your natural gifts will come out. Or you'll discover, actually, I don't like that. Doesn't suit me at all. Perhaps I'm suited to work with elderly folk. Try it. So be informed, be open, be available, and then lastly, be sensitive. Be sensitive. Listen to one or two trusted people who may say to you, actually, I'm not sure that's what you're good at. Let's pray. Let's see what else God has got for you. So those just four quick hints, and we can develop this on Thursday, and we can talk about it on another occasion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. There are many parts to the body. Thank you that we are your body. We're not an add-on. We are an important part. And Lord, help us to serve and help and support one another. And may we discover our gifts. And may we be able to contribute them to the good of this fellowship. And we pray for the leaders, Lord. Help us to know how to develop the gifts of these good folk. And in which ways they're able to exercise those gifts for the blessing of the church. So hear our prayer and bless your word to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.